Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the earth, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Him as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purposes of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which was blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we, who are the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantor of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Our gracious, glorious Heavenly Father, who so loved us before the foundation of the earth. Father, we come to You on this Father's Day remembering that good earthly fathers are but a shadow of our perfect Heavenly Father, who You are. And those on earth who are poor, neglectful fathers are a negative. They are the reverse negative image of the heart of our faithful Heavenly Father. Teach us, as Your sons and daughters in Christ, the depths of Your love, the richness of Your mercy, the lavishness of Your grace, the goodness of Your glory. Father, I pray, when Satan tempts us to despair, and we begin to doubt, and we struggle, and we feel the loneliness, and sojourners in this world, that You would draw us by Your Spirit into Your people, where they're united together in Christ, that we could feel the love of our Heavenly Father together as siblings, as sons and daughters of God, and that we would love well because Christ dwells within us in His Spirit. Make Your heart known to us, that we may reflect Your love, Your glory, Your goodness, that the Spirit would bring forth the fruits, that the world may know not only in how we love one another, but how we love our neighbor and our enemies. Father, we thank You this morning for uniting us and bringing us together this morning, for the You family, for Emily and Andy as they have been away and struggling with health, for those who are visiting with us this morning from other places, and those You have brought to Jacksonville. And as we share this time together in Your Word as a family, as brothers and sisters in Christ, the Spirit that dwells in Your people will give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that love Christ and want to make Him known at home, at work, at play, at school. May we be faithful to live as lights not hiding it under a bush, no, but going and shining your light in this world, this dark world that does not know Christ. And may we be faithful to go to the highways and byways with the word of great joy, that the world may know and see Christ in us and hear His good news through us. I pray for Brandon as he proclaims your word, that you would calm his nerves, give him boldness and courage to proclaim the good news of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, triune God, this work of salvation, that you would drive us to new depths. In Christ's precious and holy name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Brandon, come and open us God's word for us.
All right. Good morning, Ocean Park. For those of you who don't know, I work full-time at a software company, and we sell this software to healthcare providers and insurance companies. And it's a pretty large company, so every year the company conducts what's called an engagement survey. And they send this survey out to all the employees, and it asks a series of questions, and we have to rate whether we strongly disagree, we're neutral, or strongly agree with certain questions. And what they're trying to get at with this engagement survey is to be able to classify employees and departments by how engaged they are. And according to this survey and this methodology, an engaged employee meets one or more of the following criteria. That an engaged employee is an employee that has a strong understanding of the purpose of the company. They know the larger purpose of the company, why that company exists. They know the vision or direction of the company. And then they understand how their role fits into the larger purpose of the company. They know how their role contributes to the vision and direction of the company. They're excited. They're motivated to go to work. They find a sense of purpose and fulfillment from it. And they're less likely to entertain job offers from outside the company. Or we could put it, they're less likely to be captivated by alternative visions. And I wonder if Christians wouldn't be served by conducting a similar exercise once a year. We could conduct a spiritual engagement survey on ourselves. And we could be asked to rate on a scale of 1 to 5 how strongly we agree with statements like the following. That I understand God's plan for the universe. I understand the role I play in God's plan. I understand what I was created for and what my purpose is in life. I'm captivated by the vision of what God is doing, and I'm motivated by it. I'm excited and find a sense of fulfillment in being a Christian and in my relationship with God. I rarely think about leaving the church altogether. I rarely think about leaving the faith or joining a different religion. You see, maybe we feel flat in our faith. Maybe we feel like we have no purpose. And we feel like giving up on this whole Christianity thing because we haven't truly understood God's plan for the world. And we haven't understood our role in that plan. If we aren't a part of God's plan, then we'll constantly feel restless and we'll look for satisfaction elsewhere. We will reject God's vision and plan for the world, and we'll chase after and embrace alternative visions and plans for the world. We won't understand our own purpose, and so we'll look for purpose and meaning elsewhere. This morning, as we turn to the first chapter of Ephesians, I hope this will change for all of us. I hope we'll be captivated by what God is doing in our world and in history, and how we play an important role in it. We're going to look at this passage in three moves. And I'd like to encourage you to have your Bible open this whole time as well. We're going to be camping out in that first chapter of Ephesians. I'm going to be pointing out things from the text frequently. Again, that's on page 976 in your pew Bible. Ephesians 1. And this letter is the Apostle Paul. He's writing it to a group of believers in Ephesus. And it opens with a greeting that's typical of Paul's letters. And I'll read the first two verses now. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who were in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 3, we get to something interesting. See, in other letters, Paul is praying for the church he's writing to, where he's given the purpose of the letter. But here he does something different. He actually directs a prayer of blessing towards God. And that blessing continues all the way until verse 14. This is actually one single sentence in the original Greek. It's the longest sentence in the entire New Testament. Paul starts this prayer and just continual praise and blessing keeps rolling off of his tongue and onto the paper. He's recalling all that God has done, all that God is doing, all that God will do. He's recounting all the reasons that God is worthy to be blessed. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And what is God doing according to this passage? Why is God being blessed? Well, if we read the passage, we'll quickly understand God has a plan. He's got a plan that He is enacting, and that's the reason God is blessing, or Paul is blessing God. But what is this plan? What type of plan is this? Well, you can see this plan described with various words that are repeated and restated throughout our passage. Chose, predestined, will, purpose, counsel. So verse 4, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, verse 5, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. Skipping down to verse 9, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. Verse 11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things, according to the counsel of His will. Chose, predestined, will, purpose, counsel. God's plan is not reactive or accidental. It is intentional. It is well thought out. It is purposeful. God's plan is a purposeful plan. This is unlike human plans. You see, we often make plans, but our plans are reactionary. They don't go as planned. They rarely come to fruition. So, you know, we'll forget about a friend's birthday and we're scrambling at the last minute to find a gift before we arrive. Or me and my wife do this often. We have a plan for dinner. We're going to make spaghetti that night, but we forgot to remove the meat from the freezer. And then we discover this at 6 o'clock and kids are screaming and crying. Our plans are reactionary, so we're scrambling to figure out another option. Last night, when I went to bed, I had a plan. I had a plan that I would sleep through the night and be well rested so I could deliver this sermon. And for the first time ever, our daughter figured out how to escape her crib in the middle of the night. She climbed out of it, and she somehow managed to open the door and was in our hallway crying at 2 a.m. So our plans don't work out too often. Again, our plans are reactive, ill-conceived, but not so with God's plan. God's plan is a purposeful plan. Now, when did this plan start? Did God have to make this plan after Adam and Eve rebelled and sin was introduced into the world? Was there another plan originally and God switched to this plan? No. This has always been the plan. Look at verse 4. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. This plan existed before the universe was even created. God, knowing that humans would rebel, already had this plan formed. Not only was the plan formed before the foundation of the world, though, this plan encompasses all of eternity. Look at verse 10. A plan for the fullness of time. This plan is a permanent plan for the fullness of time. A permanent plan with no plan B, C, or D. This is a plan spanning from eternity past to eternity future. God's plan is a purposeful and a permanent plan. Now, often when we humans make plans and strategies, they can be cold and logical, calculated, pragmatic. So in the business world, we do things like calculate return on investment. We look at which option is going to give us the best return on our investment before we make a decision. We study our competitors. We study the market. We analyze customer and past sales data. We try to remove emotion from our plans and decision-making as much as possible. Is that the case with God's plan? Is He distant? Is He mechanical? Is He purely logical? Is He non-emotional? Does He make plans like ours? No. This plan is founded, it is carried out, and it consummated in love. Look at verse 4, tail end of verse 4, going into 5. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. That in love, God chose us before the foundations of the world. And He didn't just choose us for a team or a job. He chose us to be a part of His family. That we are adopted into God's family. That we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Let that sink in for a moment. And not only that, but this choosing and adopting brings great pleasure to God. So the word in verse 5 and 9 in the ESV, which I'm teaching out of and many of you are reading out of, the word translated as purpose, it's actually got a little different nuance in the Greek. The word is eudokeo, and it's a compound word, eu meaning good, and dokeo meaning thinking or opinion. So it is a purpose, but it's a purpose that brings pleasure. It's a decision that brings pleasure, and it's often translated good pleasure. So the King James Version, NIV, the CSB my wife reads out of, Good News Translations, most of the others translate it this way. So in verse 5, it would actually read, that in love, God predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the pleasure of His will. That this choice to adopt us in eternity past brings God great pleasure. That He is smiling down on His children, all His sons and daughters. And I want you to look at verse 7 and 8 as well. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. Verse 8, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. So this just isn't ordinary love either. God wasn't stingy with His grace and mercy and love when He chose us and adopted us. He richly provides it. He lavishes it. It comes to us in abundance. It is overflowing. So I want you to imagine standing under a waterfall like Niagara Falls, and you're just getting rocked with water. It's overpowering you. It's never ending. It's just this powerful cascade. That's the image here. That's how God's grace and love comes to us. This is no detached strategic plan. This is a passionate plan. Not a cold and calculated plan, but a passionate one. So God's plan is a purposeful, permanent, and passionate plan. But what is God's plan exactly? We know choosing us and adopting us is a part of it, but what else does it include? Well, in verse 9, we see it was previously a mystery. It was held back, but now it's been revealed to us. Verse 9, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. What is this mystery, though? What is this mystery that's now been revealed? Verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth, in Christ. The mystery of God's plan is that all of history, human history, or history of the cosmos, culminates in the person of Jesus Christ. That all things will be united and consummated in Christ. Things in heaven, things on earth. Large things like massive planets, soaring comets, brilliant stars, and small things like the cells in our bodies, the worms outside in the dirt, the birds singing in the trees. You see, sin's made a wreck out of everything. It's torn the fabric of our universe, our planet, our own bodies, our relationships with one another, our relationships with God, most importantly. It's torn it, and we can't put it back together. Sin has made a mess out of everything. It's not the way it's supposed to be. And our world doesn't feel united. It feels more divided than ever. Just look at the news. There's conflict in all around the world right now. In Israel, in Ukraine, Russia, the gangs in Haiti. Our own country, we're divided on nearly every single social and political issue. The crime within our own city of Jacksonville seems like there's a shooting nearly every other day. Things do not feel united. They feel chaotic and divided. Our own bodies even betray us with cancer and disease and death. Our bodies are divided. But take heart. God is reconciling. He's uniting. He's restoring all things in Christ. Division and chaos will be gone when Christ returns and everything is consummated in Christ. So the history of the entire cosmos is converging in a singular point, Christ Himself. This plan from God is a pointed plan. It has a singular endpoint pointed in the person of Christ. There is no other plan. God's plan revolves around Christ. The culminating point of human history, of the cosmos, of all things physical and spiritual, is in Christ. So God's plan is a purposeful plan. It's a permanent plan. It's a passionate plan, and it's a pointed plan. In summary, this is a perfect plan. God's plan is perfect. That's move one, God's perfect plan. We'll now move on to move two. What does this have to do with us, though? Well, this passage is obviously saturated with language of God. All the persons of the Godhead are included. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God's the initiator of this plan. He's the one doing the choosing, the adopting, the redeeming, and the blessing. And I'd encourage you to read through this passage this week and just count up the mentions of Christ. It's just chock full of it. But this passage is also saturated with language about God's people, the church. I'm speaking of the global church here. That's the church that spans all of time, spans all continents and languages and people groups. The church plays a significant role in God's perfect plan. And we here at Ocean Park are a part of this global church, so we play a significant role in God's perfect plan. You can see how important we are with all the us, our, and we language in this passage. So I'll just highlight a few of those instances now. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Verse 4, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, verse 5, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Verse 8, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will. Verse 11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. I could keep going, but I think you get the point. This plan involves us. We've been blessed by God. We've been chosen by God. We've been adopted into God's family. We've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We've been lavished with grace and love. We have the privilege of having the mystery of God, which was held back, revealed to us. We have an inheritance. We've got a place in God's perfect plan. But what is our role and responsibility with this high calling and this place in the plan, though? Well, I want to pause here for a moment and address something. That this passage and this promises, it assumes something. It assumes faith in Christ. This is a letter for believers to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus, as verse 1 put it. So first off, to have a place in God's perfect plan, we must be united to Christ through faith. So I want you to just listen to some of the in and through Christ language in this passage. Those are terms for union with Christ. That we only receive these benefits through our relationship with Christ. Verse 3, blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That these blessings only come to us if we are in Christ. Verse 5, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ. So we only receive adoption through Jesus Christ. There is no alternative. Verse 7, in Him, Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. So how are we united to Christ in faith? Well, it means believing in Jesus' work on the cross, as verse 7 hints at, that redemption for our sins is only found in Christ's blood. That through His blood, we can have forgiveness of our trespasses. Now, is that by our good effort? Is it Christ's work and our good effort? No. Look at the end of verse 7 again. This is a gift of grace, according to the riches of His grace. This is a gift. So what is our response? What is our part then? Look at verse 13. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, that's this perfect life of Christ, the sacrificial death, His glorious resurrection. When you heard that word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed in Him, that when we hear this message, we place our faith in Christ. That's how we're united to Christ by faith. So if you were here today, you're thinking about making that decision, if you want to hear more about that, I'd encourage you to come talk to me, come and talk to our pastor, Pastor Chris, talk to one of the elders, talk to the people you came here with. That's an important decision that you need to make to have a place in God's perfect plan. Now, for the rest of us, those who have already trusted in Christ, what is our role and purpose? What is our place in God's perfect plan? I want you to look at verse 4. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, so that we should be holy and blameless before Him. So we're called to seek holiness and blamelessness before God. And what are the areas of life or the spheres in which we are called to seek holiness? Well, the rest of Ephesians will spell that out. But in summary, it's every area of our lives. The book talks about our marriages, the way we raise our children, the way we honor our own parents, the way we treat employees, the way we go about our work at our jobs, the way we handle our emotions, like bitterness and anger, the way we speak to one another. Every single area of life is to be impacted by this purpose to live holy and blameless. Now, obviously, perfection, not attainable this side of eternity. We're still battling against sin, and we're battling against evil powers of darkness, which the rest of Ephesians will talk about as well. Nevertheless, we are called to strive for holiness through the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, through our union with Christ. And we do this not to earn God's favor. Again, we already have it. We've been chosen in eternity past. We've been adopted into God's family. So we're working from that position, not towards it. This battle against our sinful flesh, though, and desires, is an important component of God's perfect plan. And it will one day culminate in us actually being fully holy and blameless when Christ returns and He ushers in His kingdom in full. So in light of that, we need to start pursuing that here and now. So part of joining this plan is understanding that we were chosen for this purpose, to be holy and blameless before Him. Secondly, God's choosing us has another purpose and goal as well. There's a phrase repeated 3 times in the short passage. I don't know if you caught on to it. I'll read it now. Verse 6. To the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Verse 12. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. Verse 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. So we are to live for God's glory and God's praise, not our own. We're created, chosen, and adopted for His glory and praise. That's the ultimate purpose. That's why we were created. That's what the ultimate purpose of the entire universe is to bring God glory. And I'm actually trying to teach these truths to my young children through simple catechism questions. And if you're not familiar with catechism, it's just it's a method of teaching spiritual truths to children. It's been used for young believers for centuries, okay? And it's just done in a question and answer format. So I'll ask my son, why did God make us? And he answers, for His glory. And so, you know, we could also say from this passage, we are made to live for the praise of His glory. That's why we were made. And then I ask, how do we glorify God? And he responds, by loving and obeying Him. And again, we could say from this passage that we glorify God by seeking holiness and blamelessness before Him. That's how we glorify God. That's what we were made for. That's what we were redeemed for. That's our place and purpose in God's perfect plan. So perhaps we feel purposeless and flat in our faith because we aren't actively pursuing holiness or actively pursuing living for God's glory. We're not seeking to see God's glory acknowledged on this earth in places where it's not. So I want us to encourage each other to live for His glory and encourage one another to glorify Him with the way we conduct our lives. Every aspect of our lives. That's our second move, our place and purpose in God's plan. So lastly, how do we walk this out? Remember, this whole passage outside of the intro is just one long blessing. So in light of all that God's perfect plan entails, and in light of the glorious privilege that we are invited into this plan, our only appropriate response is like Paul's. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we too often fail to do this because, like the non-engaged employees at my company, we're captivated by alternative visions, or we lose sight of the reason why we are here. We spend little time reflecting on God's plan and our role in it, and we spend more time focusing on our own plans. So we're planning for that promotion at work, or I'm guilty of this, the never-ending checklist of maintenance items at our homes, or that upcoming vacation, or we're planning for retirement, what we're going to do in retirement. So we need to stop. We need to take time and ponder on what God has done in our lives, what He's doing in the world currently, and what He will do in the future when He returns. And we need to bless the Lord. You see, Paul pondered on God's plan in ways, and that led him to praise. And it should do the same for us. So I'd like for all of us to make a habit of pondering and praising. Pondering and praising. You see, we think so many thoughts throughout our weeks. What our weekend plans are, what we're having for dinner, our to-do list. We need to carve out this intentional time to ponder on God's plan. So before we reach for our phones in the morning, maybe you could just spend a few minutes reciting some of these truths to yourself in your head, meditating on what God has done in your life, all the blessings you have in Christ. This is especially important when we feel dry and stale. We just feel disconnected from God. We need to meditate on God's purposes and plan and our role in it. You could even meditate on this specific passage. This is a great one to go to when you're feeling dry or questioning what your purpose and role is in life. Ponder on all that God has done and all the blessings you have in Christ. And this pondering, again, should lead to praising. So when we ponder on all that God has done, our appropriate response is praise. We bless or praise the Lord. So I propose we make a habit on each Sunday, following worship at some point in the day. You could do it on the ride home. You could do it at lunchtime. Most of you are gathering with your families for Father's Day today. You could do it whenever that meal is, and actually say a blessing out loud to the Lord. And remember, this plan is cosmic in nature. It's eternal in nature. It's universal. This is a big plan. So, yes, there's appropriate time to bless God for curing our colds, for the providing for the car repair, for the food we're about to eat. But we need to spend time on the big, cosmic, universal things that God is doing as well, pondering and praising. So it could go something like this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who chose Mary and I before the foundations of the world, who adopted us into his family, who is reconciling all things in Christ. We bless you, Lord, for the enormous growth in your church around the world in oppressive nations like Iran, China, North Korea, and India. We are thankful for our new brothers and sisters joining your family each and every day. We are thankful that Ocean Park Baptist Church gets to play a small role in your perfect plan to redeem all things in Christ. Would you join me in blessing and praising our Lord? Let us pray. Father, we bless you for this plan that you conceived and started before the foundations of the world. We thank you for your deliberate choice to redeem and adopt each and every person here this morning that has placed their faith in you. Lord, for anyone that's not a part of your family, I pray they would recognize their need for you and seek forgiveness and redemption in your Son. We bless you for your reconciling work around the globe and in our own lives. And Lord, we long for the day when your Son will return to set up his kingdom in its fullness and its glory. And we will always praise you. Lord, help us to regularly practice pondering and praising you for your perfect plan. We pray all this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.